Well, today we're beginning a two-part series entitled Puzzled. Puzzled, because sometimes things in life aren't what they seem, aren't always what they seem. It's like there's more than meets the eye, and if you're not paying attention, you'll easily miss it. Have you ever had an experience where something wasn't really what it seemed to be? Well, I had a situation many years ago. It was quite actually embarrassing, and it was I even kind of cringe a bit today thinking about it. But I was living in Saskatoon. Melanie and I were living in Saskatoon. We were married, and we had been going. I can't remember if I was already pastoring at Elam or not. But we had heard that a friend of ours that went to Bible school with us was pregnant, and so we're like, oh, okay, that rumor's kind of floating around. And so anyways, my good friend Barry and I, we happened to be at Canadian Tire one evening. I think it was around Christmas time or something, and we're just in Canadian Tire and shopping, and I run into this individual and her husband, and I said, hey, congratulations. And she looks at me puzzled, and her husband looks at me puzzled, and she says, oh, for what? And I said, well, you're expecting, you know? And she looks puzzled, and she's like, no, I'm not. My friend, such a great support he is, goes into the next aisle and bursts out laughing at me. I mean, he was in tears, crying, because I had just made an utter fool of myself, and I tried to dig myself out of that hole and realized that I kept on digging it further and further. Not only was the right foot in the mouth, but the left foot was in the mouth, until I almost wanted to start crying, and I said, I gotta go. And I just left. And so this is what happened was, now I will ask Melanie, is she pregnant? Because, you know, just because somebody might, you know, we change shapes, okay? We change shapes. And if you were to look at me, and if I were a woman right here standing, you'd almost think that I was pregnant. All right, so there we go. Anyways, things were not what they seemed. And sometimes they can leave us a little bit puzzled or wanting to dig our own graves. But life can be like working a puzzle. It can be like working a puzzle, all right? And sometimes that puzzle, you know, they come in so many, there's so many different ways we can do this puzzle. Now, this particular puzzle not only has small pieces, but it has medium-sized pieces, and then it has large pieces to make it more difficult and agonizing trying to put it back together, especially for somebody who's not a skilled puzzler like I am. Now, for Greg, for instance, I mean, the guy could probably put it together in about 18.6 seconds, right? But there's many ways that we can choose to do puzzles. Now, for instance, some of us might start off by sorting the colors, right? You know, we got a blue piece here and a green piece here, and we're going to put all these pieces over here together. We're going to put all these colored pieces over here and there and that. And you know, we're kind of seeing what the pictures, and we're going to figure this all out. Now, others of us, you know, we kind of like to have borders. We want boundaries. We want to know what's in. So we're going to do the border first. And maybe we're going to find a corner piece, because sometimes a corner piece is very important, because we know that, okay, there's only a couple of different possibilities that corner piece could fit. But we like borders and we like boundaries. We like things clean and inside a box. Now, is there any border people here? You kind of like the probably A-type personalities, right? All right. You just got to have the confines of a border. Now, there are some other personalities in this room would say, puzzles? Are you serious? I'm going to go watch the game, right? That's more where I sit, right? But so there's some here that you know, instead of doing a puzzle this afternoon, you're going to watch the football game instead. And you know, while the Bomber fans are doing are watching the game, the Rider fans are putting the puzzles together. So anyways, but check this out. Check this out. Have you ever had this happen to you when you're working a puzzle? You have a piece. You have a piece in that puzzle that just doesn't seem to fit. I mean, you try to put that little guy in there and you're thinking, this is where it's supposed to go. This, I know. Somebody made a mistake. Somebody made a mistake. Have you ever had that you've run into a puzzle mistake? This is something, like, I know that this piece is supposed to, and so you're working that piece and you're just trying to pound that in and it's just not working. And you get so frustrated because there's no possible other reasonable explanation. And so you're just pounding that thing. Nothing seems to make sense. Finally, you just got to walk away and say, forget it. You got to just walk away. It's kind of like the game of golf, right? You can't let a little ball about that big get the better of you, right? You can't. Because if you do, it's time to hang up the clubs. I made a rule with myself. Anytime I get angry with my game, so much so that I want to throw a club, if I throw the club, I hang up the clubs. That's how I do. And actually, to be truthfully honest, can I be transparent here? Is that all right? I was at Men's League. It was one of the last times I was actually there. I was golfing with some gentlemen, and they all know that I'm a pastor or whatever, and I was disappointed that it took me 4 putts to sink this thing. And I mean, I was up there ready for my birdie putt. Now, for anybody that knows golf, you know what I'm talking about. Anybody else, you're kind of like, a birdie? There's birds in golf? Yeah. It's kind of like Twitter. They tweet. Anyways, but I got so upset, and I just went and hit my ball off the green, and I missed. And I tried to do one of these, and I actually hurt my leg with the club. And I think I even bent my putter a little bit. Did you know that was the last time I golfed? That was the last time I golfed because I got angry. I allowed the ball to get the better of me. And that was not, for me, it was more than just letting the ball get the better of me. I was not a good witness, right? Not a good witness. I apologized to the men afterwards, and I said, listen, guys, probably going to have to hang up my clubs now. Because I can't allow this to get the better of me. And so that's what I did. I hung up the clubs, never played them since. So if I have problems with my putting now, at least I've got an excuse, because I think my putter's a little bit off center. So... But anyways, where was I? Man, that's not even in my notes. And the PowerPoint person is like, no, it's not. So finally, you just got to walk away. You just got to walk away from it. But here's the thing. When you're trying to solve a puzzle, what do you need? What do you need? Don't you need one of these? Don't you need one of these in order to solve a puzzle? You need the top of the box. Why? Because the box gives you the picture. Now, conveniently, that the box gives you the picture that you can work with. Right? But how many people know that in life, sometimes you don't have this? All you've got are the pieces. All you're stuck with is the pieces, and you're trying to figure out how they go together. But if you don't have this, it's kind of like a head-scratching event, and you'll kind of get, you know, a little bit frustrated in that. But you see, God has this when we have this, right? And so, puzzles can be puzzling and leave us quite puzzled at times. But I want to show you something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It'll be up here on the screen here. And I'm going to show you here. It says, now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. But then, right? So I want you to say now. But then. Okay, say it one more time. Now. But then. I want you to park that into your mind because this is going to be very important. My whole message is about now and then, all right? But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely, right? We have the now, which is our present reality, right? And we're looking forward to the then, the distant future, or the future, then we're going to know everything in the then clearly. It's kind of like this. We get a bunch of these puzzle pieces, right? And we begin to work through these puzzle pieces. And we begin to work through them that are now, right? We're trying to work through the now. We get a piece, and we don't really understand, and we don't quite, it doesn't quite fit, and because it doesn't quite fit, we're frustrated, and we kind of like, well, what's this all about? We get this one here, and maybe it's your financial status. Maybe this is your financial status. Things seem to be going good and okay, but you know, you got a house, you got a vehicle, you're married, you got some kids, but now the expenses are starting to pile up, and things start breaking and falling apart, right? They start falling apart. Old school me thinks when you buy a car battery for a car, it should last the life of the car. Well, apparently they don't. They got about a 5-year shelf life, and right around that 5 years is when they break down. I found that out. That was a costly $200 replacement. It was like, what? Really? You know, but that's it. So you got this breakdown. You got this breakdown. And I found out last night at about 3 a.m. that technology really hated me last night. There was nothing I could do to solve it. It was like I was given this piece of technology there. Right? That's what I wanted to do with it. But you see, sometimes we get the now, right? And sometimes, no matter how many steps forward we make, it's like 3 steps back. And you're like, what? Really? Really? Right? And there seems to be more money going out that's coming in, and now you're stuck. And you're stuck in the now. That's when you know, that's what you know now, and you're waiting for the breakthrough, right? Or maybe you get this piece here. You know, and this piece is kind of a funny looking piece. But this piece is your marriage. And maybe it's spiraling out of control, right? And all you do is fight and argue and nitpick at each other's weaknesses and thoughts you never entertained before are now sweeping into your mind. And you're like, this is all I know now. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I signed up for. I need to know now. I need to know and understand the then. Because if this now is all I'm going to get, it's got to change because I got to get to the then. I want to know what the then. But even that creates tension and stress, a tension of how do we live in the now, trusting God for the then? How do we trust God for the then? Or maybe you get this piece, right? And this piece may be your health. This piece might be your health. Right? And this piece doesn't really make sense because everything seemed to be fine, but you started having these headaches and you go in and this piece turns into something different. And this piece finds out that there's something actually wrong. And this is my now. And my life has totally changed so that all I can see is the now and I don't know what's going to happen in the then, and in fact, the then doesn't look too promising, right? There's tension in the now. There's uncertainty in the now. For answers like that, we need to go to Scripture. Scripture, which is timeless. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles here with you, either the hard copy or the digital copy. You can flip or swipe over to Matthew chapter 11. We'll also have it up on the screen as well if you want to follow along. And if you're taking notes, what I always encourage people is just write down the references, check them out later, make sure that I'm preaching on point. But here, I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 2. And it says in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, John the Baptist, who was in prison. Now, I want to just stop right there for just a moment. It's important that we establish which John we're talking about, because there could be a couple of different variations. Is this John, the Apostle John, the beloved John that wrote the Gospel of John? Was this John, a son of Zebedee, that was a fisherman near Capernaum? Is this the John that beat Peter to the tomb that morning? Is this that John? No, it's not that John. This is John, and his middle name is The, and his last name is Baptist. Or he could just be, we'll just call him John the Baptist. That's this John, all right? And let me give you some context. John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And this is what he had said. He says, I'm going to send one to prepare the way for the Lord, like a voice crying out in the wilderness. This is that John, okay? This is that John. It's the John whose mother, whose name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was barren, and she was well into her maturity, right? Her elderly years of life, that children were not even a consideration anymore. But in her barrenness, in her later stages of life, she became pregnant with a child. That's this John. And Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. Now, Mary is the mother of Jesus. And so they're cousins, right? And if you're keeping score this morning, that would make John and Jesus second cousins, right? And so one time, while Mary was gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, they were both pregnant at the time. At the sound of Mary's voice, John leapt in his mother's womb. He leapt for joy in his mother's womb. The sound of his Savior's mother's voice, he leapt. That's this John, right? Even before drawing a breath, he was already praising the Lord in his mother's womb. And this is the John who was baptizing people in the Jordan, in the wilderness, who was eating locusts and wearing camel's clothing. I mean, it might be stylish today, but back then it probably was very hot and itchy and scratchy. And upon seeing Jesus, John said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's the same John who baptizes Jesus. Clouds part. Voice from a dove comes down and rests on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." I think it's safe to assume John knows who Jesus is, right? It's safe to assume that this John has a lot of history with Jesus, and he's had a lot of experiences with Jesus, that he knows who Jesus is. Now, that's a fair assumption. Now that we've established that, let's continue. You see, it says here, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Okay, what just happened here? John knew who Jesus was. He was a forerunner for Jesus. He baptized Jesus. He saw the supernatural take place. How could John say such a thing? After all, he'd been through and experienced so much, and how on earth could he say such a thing? What's happened that has caused him to second guess and doubt who Jesus is? It's because John got one of those puzzle pieces. He got those puzzle pieces. See, his puzzle piece was being in prison. And it was slowly being revealed to him that being in prison meant that he wasn't getting out. There was no hope of getting out. There was no sign of him getting out. That his situation was not going to change. And it came to him that his life would end there in prison. That was the only way that he would ever exit that cell. And so his mind starts to wander. Are you the Messiah, or are we supposed to wait on somebody else? Now, if we were to be straight up with one another today, I think it's safe to assume that maybe many of us have had moments where we've doubted, that we've had doubts and we've questioned, maybe not necessarily doubting our faith, right? But maybe doubting what God's up to. We see something happen and we're like, okay, God, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this puzzle piece? I'm struggling, because that doesn't look like a very good picture. This is my now, God. This is my now. What is it going to look like then? And so all we see is this, and it just doesn't make sense. And instead of feeling him close, it feels like he's a million miles away, and we're trying to figure out how on earth he's going to pull off a Romans 8:28 in my life and in my situation, my circumstance. I mean, Romans 8:28, for those that are unfamiliar with it, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God, how are you going to work this one out? How are you going to work this out? And John's thinking, Jesus better be who he says he is, because I don't want to die for nothing. I don't want to die for nothing. I gotta know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the real deal. I put my whole life on the line, and I gotta know. I need Jesus just to reassure me that he is indeed the promised Messiah we've all been waiting for. I just gotta know. So John sends out a few of his crew to go ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or are we supposed to wait on somebody else? That's John's now moment. Then if you carry on in verse 4 and 5, it says, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him, yes, I am. Period, done, over. No, he says, go back and tell John, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard, or what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Jesus, all we were looking for was a yes or no answer here. Not real difficult here, but why on earth are you giving us the long answer? It feels like you seem to be dancing around the topic. Why couldn't you just say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not? Why did he have to go into all of that? I don't get it. That puzzle piece doesn't seem to make sense. What? Yes, we know you do all these amazing things, but are you? See, in order to unlock what he said, you have to know what the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah. So you have to go back to Isaiah. You got to go back 700 years, over 700 years earlier. And this is what it says in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. And when he comes, right? When he comes, when the Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. And then he says, and Isaiah says this in chapter 61, verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. This is the Messiah speaking, right? These are the words that he's prophesying of the Messiah. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Whew, John's in prison. That's good news. Isaiah wrote that some 700 years before Jesus was even born. Every Hebrew knew this promise. Because when they were in captivity, Isaiah spoke these words. There is coming a Messiah. They have been waiting for seven centuries for this guy to show up. They've been waiting, so they know the stories. They know, they keep on passing it down from generation for generation to generation to generation, because they don't want to forget. Right? They don't want to forget. Every Hebrew knew what was written in Isaiah. And so when Jesus spoke these words, he didn't need that yes or no. That's all he needed to hear, because it was confirmed in Scripture. It was written by the prophet, and Jesus was reminding him what the prophet had said about the Messiah, right? Jesus didn't need anybody to fact-check him. He didn't need anybody to validate who he was, but he knew that John did. And he knows that we do. We need that validation. We need that answer. We need to know with confidence, right? And so John, with those words, would know that the Messiah had come. Now, this is that moment in Scripture where all Christians want to just jump up and high-five each other, right? We want to just jump up and high-five. We're like, yes! The king has come. Woo! Right? And we're going to get our worship on because God is good, right? Oh, all the time? And all the time? All right. God is good? And all the time? That's right. Yes! Woohoo! And all of a sudden, the puzzle pieces, they start coming together, and we start putting this, oh, look, I can see a squirrel here and a monkey and a giraffe, and it's all coming together, and it's great. Oh, look at this. I think this is part of the ark here, and oh, and the rainbow, and we're, yes, all God's promises are yes and amen. Yes, right? And we see that puzzle all come together, and we just become like the puzzle ninja, right? And we're just, right? We're getting it all together, and everything's starting to make sense. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. Life's good. Captives are being set free. The good news is being preached. I don't know about you, but I love it when a plan comes together, and everything seems to make sense. Happy endings this way. Happy endings all to us all. But then Jesus says something which Erwin McManus calls a theological hiccup. See, Jesus says, go back and tell him all those things. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Hold on a second. What does that mean? Okay. I love that part about the lame walking and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing. But what do you mean God blesses those who do not turn away because of me? What do you mean by that, Jesus? Lean in for a moment because this could really rock your world here today. See, this is what Jesus was saying. He's saying, John, I am the Messiah when the blind see, open their eyes. I am the Messiah when the deaf hear. I am the Messiah when the lame walk. And John, I am the Messiah when you still stay in prison. I'm still the Messiah when you die in prison. John never gets out. He eventually dies there. God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. In other words, Jesus is saying, John, there's a lot of good stuff. And yes, I am the Messiah. And my sovereignty, John, doesn't depend on your circumstance. My sovereignty doesn't depend on your circumstance. You see, in our lives, sometimes we get the pieces we just don't understand. We don't understand. But God's sovereignty doesn't depend upon our circumstance. It doesn't depend on the puzzle piece I'm given. Jesus was saying to John, John, here's the deal. I know you've got some now that you don't like, but trust me when I say there's a then coming. And my goodness, this peace belongs right here, right now. And it's going to be amazing. And I'm doing something special. You don't see it yet, and it's going to be good because I am up to something. I'm doing something. John, hold on, because it's going to be amazing, and I know that you're unable to see it in your now, but hold on for the then. Hold on for the then. How do we live in the now and trust God for the then? How do we trust Him for the then? Especially when we're caught up in tension between the now and the then. And listen, the devil loves to, he thrives in that tension. He just thrives in there. He'll whisper things in your ears. He'll hang question marks on God's promises, saying, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? I don't think this God is really being fair to you. I think he's holding out on you. He's robbing you of your freedom. He's robbing you of your health. Here you're supposed to sacrifice everything, and for what? For what? And then he starts questioning you and tempting you and condemning you for doubting. And so the tempter now becomes the accuser, and he starts grinding on you and making you feel condemned for even having entertained a thought of doubt that just came into your mind. He's like, look at you. You call yourself a Christian, a man, a woman of faith. A little trouble comes your way, and all of a sudden you're ready to throw in the towel. You're such a disappointment. God has no time for you. He's not going to waste his time on you. If the faith of a mustard seed can move the mountain, then what have you got for your slump? Because you can't even get out of that. In fact, you have had, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be in this situation in the first place. You think God really wants anything to do with somebody like you? He's not even going to waste his time because you can't even trust him in the now. That's what the devil does. In fact, the devil says is, that's the only peace you're going to get. And that's what you're stuck with forever. That's it. Done. Over. Might as well quit. See, that's the kind of garbage the devil dishes out. And listen closely. The devil is no respecter of persons. He doesn't just pick on the weak. He picks on everybody. He picks on those who we consider pillars of the faith. He does. He picks on pastors all the time. I don't know of how many. I've heard of one, for sure, young pastor who couldn't handle the pressure anymore because of the now peace that he had, and he ended his life. He ended his life. And his family's still reeling from that. Other pastors are going down with mental breakdowns or nervous breakdowns or being burnt out or worn out and because of the puzzle piece of their now. And the devil's just grinding on them, grinding on them, grinding on them. These pillars of faith, these men of God. I mean, they're holy with God. Like, I mean, they have worship services with their wives, their families at home. They go through troubles. They just pull out the anointing oil and we'll just claim it under Jesus. Listen, even pastors get attacked. Even pastors get attacked. Even pastors get stuck in the now, right? And the devil just likes to make us feel like that God is there with a big heavy stick, saying, really, again? And he's ready to chastise us for our unbelief. But in actuality, the opposite couldn't be more true. I love what happens here in verse 11. See, things start switching around. See, Jesus tells them to go off, and so after they leave, Jesus is looking at the crowd, and the crowd's like, you know, they're probably doing this. You hear that? John's doubting. Like, what happened with John? Like, what's John going through? And then he's all this little chatter, right? And Jesus gets on top of the situation just like that. I love how Jesus handles this. This is what he says in verse 11. He says, I tell you the truth. All who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. What? Jesus, didn't you just hear what he said about his now? He was questioning you. Jesus says, doesn't matter. Of all who have ever lived up until this point, none is greater than John. None is greater than John the Baptist. He reaffirms him and restores him. Even in the midst of his doubt, Jesus affirms who John is. Why? Because Jesus loves John. And he understands the tension of the now waiting for the then. He understands that tension, right? And he loves John through it because, you see, God is big enough for our questions. He's big enough for our complaints and our laments. He's big enough for our tantrums that we'll throw when things don't go our way and beating the table trying to get that piece to fit, right? And he's big enough. He's big enough for it all. He's big enough. How do we live in the now, trusting God for the then? Well, it's simply complicated. It's simple. It's a simple truth, but it's complicated to live by. And it's this. In the doubts of today, we trust in his tomorrows. Let me say that again. In the doubts of today, we trust in his tomorrows. His tomorrows. Because all we can see is this, but God sees this. He sees where that piece goes. And he says, wait, the puzzle's not done. It's not done. You've just got a piece of it. And this is where you sit right now, somewhere probably around here. Where's the giraffe? Somewhere over here probably. That's where you fit. That's where you fit. Right? In the doubts of today, in the now, when things don't seem to make a whole lot of sense, we trust in the then, his tomorrows. After all, God said this to the prophet Jeremiah at a low point in Israel's history. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now that's good news. God's got something special that he's going to do, and he's got great plans for us in the then, even though we don't see it in the now. In the now, it feels a little bit puzzling. But God says, no, I've got a plan, and I'm working it all out. You just don't see it quite yet. Hold strong in the now so that you can see it in the then, because our faith is in God, not in the outcomes we want. Right? But here's where we get stuck. When we face a problem, we prescribe the outcome. Basically saying, God, this is what you need to do. Here's your list, God. For example, let's say at a medical appointment this week, doctor sits us down and says, listen, you have cancer. It's terminal. It's too far advanced. There's really no treatment. There's nothing we can do. Now, after you've had some time to absorb that, you go into your car, play some worship music on the way home. You start getting into your word, because that's what we do. We go for encouragement. We go for, okay, God, show us the then. Show us the then. And all of a sudden, we get this little whisper to our spirits. And God says, it's going to be okay. Now, let me ask you, when you hear that, what are you thinking? I'm getting healed. It's going to be okay. I'm getting healed. Woo-hoo! I'm going to go testify at church. I'm going to stand in front of everybody and say, God is going to heal me because he told me it's okay. It's going to be okay. And I'm going to get healed. I believe on that promise. I stand on that promise. I'm declaring it. The things that aren't as though they are, I am claiming the promises of God that I'm going to be healed because God said it's going to be okay. Right? And we get all excited and we're like, woohoo! We're, who cares what the doctors say and what the MRI reveals? Because I am a child of God. I am a child of the greatest physician that ever lived, because he can give life and he can take life away. He can do it all right. So I got this. You got this, God, and we got this. Let's do this, right? But hold on. That's not what God said. God said it's going to be okay. Wait a second, what do you mean by that? And God's like, we're like, God, you got to heal me. That's the only way it's going to be okay. And God whispers this. He says, child, my sovereignty doesn't depend on your circumstance. My sovereignty, his supreme power, his authority does not depend upon my circumstance. In the doubts of today, those puzzling moments, right? In those puzzling moments, we trust in God's tomorrows. Our faith is not based on our outcome, the outcome we want. Our faith is based in God. And there are things that will happen in our lives and in this world around us that'll cause us to scratch our heads and cause us to be a bit puzzled. What are you up to, God? Why did this have to happen? I'm stuck in the now, and I'd like to see a glimpse of the then. John the Baptist's situation didn't change, and he ended up dying in prison. In fact, he lost his head over the whole ordeal. John did all that God had called him to do. He was faithful and obedient in doing it right until the very end. His faith was not dependent on his circumstance. It was in Christ alone. Will you trust God enough in the now so that he can bring about the then? Will you trust him enough in the now that he will bring the then? I'll close with a story. There's a woman, and she was married. Had two small children, aged 3 and 9 months. On a tragic night, when her husband was at his lowest point in life, you know those kind of points where we start looking at our life insurance plan and seeing there's probably more money there than I'm able to put on the table. So he starts doing the math. His career is going to change because he's losing his sight. He's no longer able to be a bricklayer anymore. So that night, he arranges friends to come over just so his wife won't be alone. Kind of funny, they're playing cards in the kitchen, and it's kind of weird. Mary's noticing he's just not himself. He kind of always kind of dismisses himself and all that. Finally, they're starting a new hand in cards or whatever, and And she just goes from the kitchen through a door just into the living room. And as she comes through that door, her husband's sitting there with a gun pointed at his heart, and he pulls the trigger. And he pulls the trigger. Her life changed in an instant. Her now was catastrophic. It was huge. Life in that little family drastically changed in a moment. What is she going to do? She's got a 3-year-old and a 9-month-old. She's living hundreds of miles away from her parents. So for the next 10 years, Mary, with the help of her parents, her sister, and her brothers, she goes on to raise her kids the best she knows how in a single-parent home. Putting romance aside, putting matters of her own heart aside, placing her child's needs above her very own. And she remained a single parent. She would take these children on camping trips. She would take them on road trips. All sorts of things. That was her now. Her then came along in the form of a man. His name was Murray. And Murray had just buried his first wife. That was his now. And as he was dealing and grieving with that, the loss of his wife and the loss of a business because it went into receivership, he all of a sudden sees this young little family in the church that he was attending as well. And he saw a little girl and a little boy that really needed a dad. And he saw a woman that really needed a partner, a spouse. And what's so neat about Murray is that Murray loved Jesus with all his heart and his soul and his mind. And together with Mary, they would then raise these two children who were now 10 and 13 at the time. And they would raise these two children in a godly home. He adopted these children as if they were his very own flesh and blood. And today, that little boy who lost his father when he was 9 months old stands before you now. That's my story. That's my story. People, I don't know what your now is. I don't know what your now is, but God's not done with this. This is only one piece, and he's putting the other pieces together, and eventually, when the then comes, it's going to look like this. It's no longer going to look like this, but this. And trust me when I say this, the then is coming. The then is coming. So no matter what's in your now, know that God has a then in store. In store. I tell you, God is good all the time. And we are called according to his purpose for a reason to accomplish this. To accomplish this. God's got a then in store. He's got a then in store. He's got a then in store. Will you trust him enough in the now so that he can bring about the then? Amen. I'm going to pray. Worship team, I want you to come up. And I don't know if this song is ringing in your heart too, Melanie, but I just, who you say I am, it's just kind of, right? Because our culture will try to unload its own pieces on your life, right? Maybe even try and steal pieces out of your life. But God's got a plan. And we are who he says we are. No matter what's in your now, God's got a then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I thank you today, God, that the puzzle's not fully completed. And Lord, each of us has a different puzzle. And some of us, our puzzles aren't quite done yet. And Lord, things happen in our lives and we just don't get it. Still trying to figure out what that puzzle is going to look like for the Mitchell family, Lord, that lost Bonnie so suddenly. Trying to think of what the puzzle is going to look like for the Boulé family that had to bury their 2-year-old that drowned. Thinking of this other family, the McKay family, Lord, what's that puzzle going to look like afterwards? Because the now is just sadness and such loss. God, maybe there's others in this room. They were given a puzzle piece this week, and it's devastating. It just doesn't make sense, and there just doesn't seem to be a fit anywhere. God, I pray that we hang on for the then. And that, Lord, in those times of weakness and loss, Lord, that we'll stretch our arms towards heaven like the man Job did and say, I will still praise your name. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name. Blessed be your name. No matter what's happening in my life, I will praise you through the madness. You are my anchor. Lord, I pray for those puzzle pieces today that we're holding in our hands. And we're like, God, I trust you. But I know it's going to cost me everything to trust you. God, I pray that we not lose hope. Because John the Baptist's story didn't end in prison when he breathed his last. His story is still being lived out in the presence of the Almighty King, with the Messiah of all humanity. That's where his story is. And Lord, all of those that have gone before us, I think of Ron, I think of Louie, I think of Jason, I think of Mary Lou, I think of Lord Reno, Vessa, Lord, I think of many others that have gone before us, Lord. Gone before us. And Lord, we're still seeing their puzzles still being completed today. Areas of influence, areas of relationship of people coming to Jesus. And God, one day we will all stand there with our puzzle pieces in hand, and we'll be there in heaven, and we'll put our puzzle piece down, and we will see the masterpiece. We will see the full picture. So God, for those that are downhearted and downtrodden, I pray today that they reach for you. And as your word says, as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Oh God, we thank you. Why? Because we know that we are loved by you, and that our circumstances don't define us. How we feel about ourselves doesn't define us. What defines us is who you say I am. Who you say I am. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.